Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's pray together. We're going to come and listen for God's voice as we come to God's Word, the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this new morning, this new day. And we do not know what lies ahead, but we do know that you have shown your love in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live, to die, and to rise again so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge of you. But more than that, so that we can know how much you love all that you have created. And so because you love us, you want us to become more like Jesus. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to be like him and to follow him more clearly and more dearly, that we would know your power at work in us. And that because of that, many would see how much they're loved by you. So help us now, we come to your word, speak to us, for we are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as always, it's helpful if you have the Bible open, if you have a Bible, to have that with you and to open it, either have a physical paper Bible or to have an electronic version of that. Some of the scriptures that we're going to use will come up on the screen. We're using this little box down in the corner. If it's a little bit small for you, I'm sorry about that, but it is what it is. So we'll use this format, and some of the words will come up on the screen to help us. Now, the whole of this series that we've been running through July has been based on some verses from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that say this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And today we're thinking about the last two things that are mentioned here: gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these two things go together. They go together, and I hopefully we'll understand how they go together, how they mesh together, and what the significance of them is. There are some sayings that Jesus said that really stand out, aren't there? Even those who don't believe him or follow him would probably stand by some of the things that Jesus said, perhaps without knowing that they were doing that. I mean, for example, this one is perhaps the best known, or one of the best known things that Jesus said. He said this: a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that's a big thing in our culture, in our society. Love is very, very important. As long as you're being loving, that's all that is important. Be loving. And even the First Minister has used that in recent months and described a vision of loving other people in the midst of the pandemic and caring about them. It's a universal concept, isn't it? But Jesus adds, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the implication there is that if we are following Jesus, then we ought to love one another. We ought to exhibit that. We ought to show it. We ought to express our love and our care. One of the big problems for us right now is we're not able to do that in a physical sense. We're not able to, when we see one another, if you've seen any friends or family in recent weeks, we've had this weird thing of not being able to hug them or kiss them. And it's been really difficult. And so we have that physical side of expressing love for one another, but there's also the practical side, showing love for one another, and in church terms, loving one another. And when sometimes it's difficult to be loving people who behave in ways that are particularly unlovable. You may or may not have experienced unlovable people around you in the church that you're finding it quite difficult with. I've never experienced that myself much. it's reality. You know, church is this mixture of such different characters and different people. Sometimes it is difficult to love one another, and sometimes we can treat one another with a certain harshness, and we can treat one another badly. We can be selfish, and we can want to control other people. And so I think this is why these things are together. Gentleness and self-control. I can't control somebody else. All I can do is control myself. And we need to be gentle with one another. So we're going to think for a little while this morning about these things, and about the joy of being the Christian family, of loving one another and supporting one another. So we come to the end of this little series, and we're going to be doing a new series, which I think is rather provocatively titled. We've entitled it, I Love My Church. And some folk will be reading it and going, oh, I don't know about that as a title. I'm not sure about it. Well, you need to come and listen next week and find out what the thrust of it is. But hopefully it will be helpful. So let's think about these fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. That Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. So when we have the Holy Spirit, we can have gentleness and self-control. And these things will make us that little bit more like Jesus, because after all, Jesus was always gentle and self-controlled. So that's the aim. If that's the aim, we want to be like him, Jesus, who was always gentle and self-controlled. Lovely, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's very interesting, isn't it? So in Matthew chapter 11, he says this. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus describes himself as being gentle. And so we like that image of him. Jesus, the lovely Jesus, gentle, meek and mild. He just loves us and holds us and cares us. He's just like, you know, he's like the loveliest big brother you could ever have, who's just there for you and is just adorable to be around. We love that Jesus, don't we? We love to think of Jesus in those terms. And he is, he's gentle, he's available to us. It's a wonderful thing. And yet, we read this. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. So when Jesus speaks here, he's being quite strong, I think. He's not being very gentle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he does it. So he's physically not very gentle, and verbally he's not very gentle either. You're making it a den of robbers. So I'm sure the people listening to him were slightly put out by this, and maybe even a little bit offended. And, you know, there's a hate crime bill that's been put up in Scotland. The time for responding to it was on Friday. I hope everybody was aware of this. But the hate crime bill could make it quite difficult for anybody to say anything that people might take offence with. So, for example, you might want to say that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and make exclusive claims for the Christian faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way to the Father. And therefore, other religions, we respect them and we care for them, but he's the only way. Christian faith is the only way to God. And, you know, if someone is listening to that, they may feel, well, I'm offended by that. I'm stirred up and I don't like that, and can make a complaint, potentially, with this new law. That's quite shocking, isn't it? That we're living in a time when it might become more difficult for people to express something that is a sincerely held belief because it causes offence. Jesus would have caused a whole lot of offence in our culture. So he's gentle, but he's willing to speak up into difficult situations when people are screwing up and getting it wrong and making bad decisions and using things that should be used well to the glory of God, using them badly. Jesus is willing to be involved in that. So we need to recognize that about gentleness. It's not about just rolling over and going around and being a bit insipid and being lovely all the time. It's not about that. It's about how we present ourselves. It's about how we treat one another, that we are prepared to soften our approach to one another, but we have to be prepared to be forceful when the need arises. But our general demeanour should be one of gentleness, carefully gentle. Jesus was perfect and was the Word of God, and the Word of God is profitable for our teaching. So we should hold on to it and believe what it is that we read in God's Word. For a long time, the world hasn't valued the things of God and has mocked a lot of the things that Christians would hold dear. In this case, gentleness and self-control. We are called to be gentle, and we're called to be people who have self-control. The one who is gentle allows others to dominate them. That's part of the kind of concept behind it that maybe we struggle with. If you're gentle, you're going to let others be in control over you. That's why these things are connected with one another. So we should be careful about how we look upon this. Gentle people, are they the people that will be subservient, that will be submissive, that don't argue back, that don't fight for what is right, that don't stand up, that never raise their voice or never stand up for justice? They won't prosper, they'll be ruled over. And the one who's self-controlled, the one who sort of holds back, maybe they are people who are just a little bit boring. Never take risks, never take adventures, and it's sort of looked down upon. They never let their hair down, they never laugh at a joke, they never take a risk, they never have a good time. That could be how some people will think of self-control. Again, if we look at the Bible, two of the greatest people in the Bible, Jesus is one in the New Testament, but Moses in the Old Testament, the greatest figure in the Old Testament, is described as being gentle. Numbers, the book of Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 puts it like this. Now the man Moses was very meek or gentle or kind or humble and above all the men on the face of the earth. He was gentle, more so than anybody else. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. So here's a question for us this morning. In what ways do our lives show that gentle cannot possibly be mistaken for weak or placid or unwilling to change or unwilling to be forceful? You see, we are called to be people who are both gentle but firm in what we believe and how we express that. God is love, but God's love is tough love. Those of us who've had children know what that is about. We have to exhibit tough love sometimes. And loving us so much and wanting the best for us, he's willing to sacrifice his son, and he's willing to discipline us when we get it wrong. His gentle love is strong. His gentle love is strong. Jesus is gentle, but he too is one who will overturn the moneylenders' tables, those who are doing wrong, causing harm to themselves and hurt to others. His gentleness is strong. So to understand what gentleness is, we have to understand the Greek from which the word comes from. So a little bit of Greek this morning. A study of gentleness in the New Testament may begin in a Greek lexicon, looking up the word that is used, gentle, praus and proutes, gentleness. And somewhat surprisingly, the lexicon defines praus as not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentleness is not being impressed by one's self-importance, putting other people before yourself. Self-sacrifice, very powerful picture, isn't it? It's a good definition. But to see what it means we need to examine how the Bible uses the term. Gentleness is spoken out of by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit in these verses that we had at the beginning in Galatians 5:23. And then he goes on to explain its use four verses later. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So if someone makes a mistake, they shouldn't be excluded. They should be restored in a spirit of gentleness. So maybe the best way of understanding gentleness is to see its opposite as overbearing. So if someone is overbearing, if it's controlling, it's trying to take over, wants to be in charge all the time, is full of jealousy and rage and wants to stand up and be counted and all that stuff, then they're being far from gentle. Our calling is to be gentle and not to be full of ourselves and have a greater sense of ourselves than we ought to have. How many times has the church insulted the name of God because we've been overbearing with others, either inside the church or outside the church? We are to be gentle. The gentle person is one who, although right, although more powerful or more important, does not impose themselves over others, but rather will seek to help them, support them, and stand by them. And that's the example of Jesus, who though being in the very nature God, made himself a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's the example of Jesus, who, declaring he was gentle, actually said, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." This is Jesus who is saying that he will walk by us and work with us in all the trials of life. This is the example of Jesus, of whom it was said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." That's the example that's set for us. That's the fruit that will manifest itself on us when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. Gentleness like Jesus. It's a true story that's told about a church elder who'd been discovered in an adulterous relationship. Always tragic and hugely damaging when a church leader makes any kind of mistake like that, but particularly in that context, an adulterous relationship that the elder's been involved in. And two of the fellow leaders of the church were dispatched to face this person, this man, with what had been discovered. And on the way to the house, they discussed how they were going to handle it, how they were going to approach this terrible and sad situation. So one leader said, "Well, here's what we'll do. We're going to go in hard. We're going to go hard and we're going to be blunt with them. He'd done wrong. He should be faced with what he's done, and his resignation should be tendered absolutely immediately. He'd sinned against God, sinned against others in the church, and should be utterly disgusted with himself." The other elder, the other leader, stops the car and asked the other elder to get out, the one who wanted to be firm and blunt and hard, saying he was not fit to go and face the fallen leader, the fallen brother. And he went on alone and met this leader who had got it so wrong. And together they wept as the truth of the situation came out. And as they hugged each other, the elder who had come declared tenderly, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." And the elder repented and asked forgiveness of God and the church and the whole church, and was restored. In gentleness, he'd been brought to his senses and helped through this time to turn from his sin. A wonderful example, and many of us will have experienced things like that before. Gentleness is designed to bring us back to repentance, to that place of forgiveness. It's so important that we're gentle with one another. So if we want to see the family of God built up, then we need to see the same gentleness on a daily basis, forgiving one another, helping one another to come to that place of repentance, not judging one another, not condemning one another. So there's gentleness. Where does self-control come in? self-control is very important, isn't it, in life? And we think about it in terms of what we eat and stuff, and what we consume and what we watch and stuff like that. But it's so much more than that. Self-control is linked with gentleness, because it's how we help others as well. An overweight man decided it was time to lose some weight, been there, done that. And informed his work colleagues that he was going on a diet and that he would no longer be bringing donuts to the office. So the man knew it was going to be really hard to resist stopping off at the baker's on the way to work. But he committed himself to remaining strong and resisting temptation. His co-workers were totally surprised when he turned up at the office with a big box of donuts. When they reminded him of his diet, he explained, "When I left for the office this morning, I knew that I was going to drive by the bakery and I wondered whether God might want me to have some donuts today. I wasn't sure, so I prayed, 'Lord, if you want me to stop and buy some donuts today, let there be a parking space in front of the bakery. As you know, parking spaces in front of that bakery are really hard to come by.' So, the parking space was there?" asked one of the colleagues. The man replied, "It was a miracle. The eighth time I drove round the block, there was a parking space." So it's easy to think of self-control in terms of that, you know, people longing to get back to the gym and get fit again and not eat quite so much. But if we're Christians, when we've received the Spirit, we will be tempted to go back to the sinful old ways. Of course, there's a daily struggle that we all face. But the self-control that we are about is so much more than that. It's about not trying to control other people, because I can only control myself. I cannot control other people. I can only control myself. And it's very easy for us to lash out and to try to control other people, and maybe even to blame other people when stuff is going wrong in our lives. I love this. I'm going to show a little video now. Hopefully it will work all right. And Brené Brown's a writer that many of us have read and come across. And I'm going to share a little bit of something from her, because I think this shines a little bit of light on self-control and how so often we are not self-controlled in how we treat one another. So here we go. Here's a little bit of video. This is Brené Brown talking about blame.
How many of you are blamers? How many of you, when something goes wrong, the first thing you want to know is whose fault it is? Hi, my name is Brené. I am a blamer. Let me just tell you this quick story. So this is a couple years ago when I first realized the magnitude to which I blame. I'm in my house. I have on white slacks and a pink sweater set, and I'm drinking a cup of coffee in my kitchen. It's a full cup of coffee. I drop it on the tile floor. It goes into a million pieces, splashes up all over me. And the first, I mean, a millisecond after it hit the floor, right out of my mouth is this: "Damn you, Steve." Who's my husband? Because let me tell you how fast this works for me. So Steve plays water polo with a group of friends. And the night before, he went to go play water polo. And I said, "Hey, make sure you come back at 10, because, you know, I can never fall asleep into your home." And he got back like at 10:30. And so I went to bed a little bit later than I thought. Ergo, my second cup of coffee that I probably would not be having had he come home when we discussed. Therefore, and so the rest of that story is I'm cleaning up the kitchen. Steve calls, caller ID. I'm like, "Hey." He's like, "Hey, what's going on, babe?" "What's going on?" So I'll tell you exactly what's going on. I'm cleaning up the coffee that spilled all, like dial tone. Because he knows. How many of you go to that place when something bad happens, the first thing you want to know is whose fault is it? I'd rather it be my fault than no one's fault. Because why? Why? Because it gives us some semblance of control. But here, if you enjoy blaming, this is where you should stick your fingers in your ear and do the no thing, because I'm getting ready to ruin it for you. Because here's what we know from the research. Blame is simply the discharging of discomfort and pain. It has an inverse relationship with accountability. Accountability, by definition, is a vulnerable process. It means me calling you and saying, hey, my feelings were really hurt about this, and talking. It's not blaming. Blaming is simply a way that we discharge anger. People who blame a lot seldom have the tenacity and grit to actually hold people accountable, because we expend all of our energy raging for 15 seconds and figuring out whose fault something is. And blaming is very corrosive in relationships, and it's one of the reasons we miss our opportunities for empathy. Because when something happens and we're hearing a story, we're not really listening. We're in the place where I was, making the connections as quickly as we can about whose fault something was.
Wow. Wonder how many blamers are watching and listening this morning. We've all done it. I don't think very many of us would be not guilty of being blamers. And putting blame on people for stuff that is going wrong is about control, trying to control others. We can't control ourselves, but we'll try to control others. But the reality is, we can only ever be responsible for controlling ourselves. That's the reality. That's why self-control is so important. And as we express gentleness externally, we have to be gentle with one another, with ourselves as well, but we have to exhibit self-control. And the danger for us is that we're tossed and turned by everything that is happening around us. It's so easy to do this. It's so easy to be tossed around. And let me give you an example of this from the Bible. James chapter 1 verse 6 says this: but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. The one who allows others to control their thinking and their actions is the one who's tossed to and fro and has no self-control. So when we start blaming, we're being tossed around by the stuff that is happening to us, and we're allowing that to control us rather than us taking self-control. When Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, do you think he was out of control? He was totally in control. He was not out of control. He knew totally what he was doing, and it was righteous anger when he whipped those money changers out of there, upholding God's honour. When the Spirit of God is in us, we will be self-controlled. We will be controlled by the Spirit of God. So it could be said that self-control is the same as being controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ-controlled. It's a decision that we make, and we should exhibit that in every way. So the next time you spill coffee and you try to blame it on somebody else, stop and ask yourself, who is controlling in this situation? Who's in charge? And maybe, just maybe, we redirect our concerns to the Lord. Things will go wrong. We will make mistakes and we will react. But don't blame others. Think about how big this thing is, whether it really, really matters, and bring it to the Lord. So, and it's particularly important in church, isn't it, that we're self-controlled. You know, we all try to sometimes, control can be such a terrible thing. You know, people take control of aspects of church life. It is their thing, that because they may be passionate about it and they may have a concern for it. And it might even be their responsibility that they've been given. But, you know, we need to be careful about that. There can be over-control. And all of us can be guilty of that. So we ought to be careful with ourselves and with one another. But I can't be responsible for you, and you can't be responsible for me. I can't control you, and you certainly can't control me. But the temptation for us to do that is so great. I think it is a sin when we try to do that, because the expectation is that we'll be self-controlled. It's like discipleship. Who's responsible for your discipleship? it's not me. I'm not responsible for your discipleship. Your discipleship, your following of Jesus, is your responsibility. You need to take that seriously, as I need to take my following of Jesus seriously. I need to take responsibility for that and read God's word and spend time with him and pray. You would be very, I would hope that you'd be very disappointed in me if you felt that I wasn't reading the Bible and I wasn't praying every day and spending time with him. And it's not just for me to do that. It's for you to do that as well. That is part of your self-control, that commitment that you make and I make to spending time with the Lord. So we come to the end of this morning, the end of this series. And my prayer, my hope is that as a church, we will be people who are gentle with ourselves, gentle with one another, gentle with the people around us. We're prepared to stand up and say, not quite sure about that. That maybe is not a good thing that is going on. We want to be people who can be forceful when it is necessary to do that. We're not going to be walked all over in terms of what we believe or what we practice, but we will be gentle, kind and patient and all the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll also take responsibility, that we'll be self-controlled in a way that is helpful and builds us up and builds up the church as well, that we won't be given to excess in the way that we behave, that we won't sort of run after things that are going to distract us from the things of God. So may God help us to be gentle. May God help us to be self-controlled. And may he help us to be a blessing to one another and to the culture and the society and the communities in which we live. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that it speaks so clearly to us of your love. And you've called us to be people who are gentle and who are self-controlled. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be gentle and humble. Help us to stand up for what is right and true. Help us to be self-controlled at all times in what we do and with our tongues, what we say. May we be self-controlled. Help us not to be people who blame. Help us to take responsibility for our actions, and may we know your power at work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One final verse this morning. Slightly bad PowerPoint. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let's bear with one another. We're going into a new season as we begin to anticipate being able to be back in church buildings and so on. So it will take some bearing with one another, I think. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. May the Lord help us to be these things.